Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. As we kind of eventually finish chapter 9 of Luke, it's taken us a few weeks, would you believe? But let's read these verses together. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Amen. This is God's word to us. Let's pray together for a moment before we think on that word together. Let's just pray together. Father, help us, please, to hear your voice. Would you make our hearts receptive and responsive to your word? Would you train our eyes and focus them on Christ and teach our hands and our feet to move in fresh obedience according to the commands of your word? Work now, we pray, as your word is proclaimed in all of our hearts for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like to make excuses. My Christian life has been full of excuses one time or another. When I was a young teenager, the excuse for not fully committing to Christ was I liked having my friends and doing the things that they did at school and out playing. The excuse for not getting baptized was I was worried what my dad might think and say. The excuse for not speaking in church was that I was too shy and didn't know what to say. I soon realized that to follow Jesus meant more than a prayer, accepting Christ as Lord. For too many, that's what it means to follow Jesus, to say a prayer one day. Yet during the many times Jesus uses that word and calls people to follow me, it's always in a tense in the Greek that's called the present imperative tense. That means he doesn't just want us to follow him once. He doesn't just want us to get down in bended knee and say a prayer. He doesn't just want us to put our hand up when the pastor asks something in church. He doesn't just want us that once to come forward to the front at some special meeting to accept Christ as Lord. It means he wants us to keep following him. And so I fully committed to following Jesus when I was 16. I gave up being a Sunday Christian and living for Jesus, decided to live for Jesus all the week through. I spoke to my dad and I got baptized. I began to share in church, and believe it or not, they even let me speak. And my first 5-minute talk was on love. And yet at a later point, do you know what happened? The excuses came back again. We get comfortable in life. We get comfortable in church. We feel like we're always there and always doing. And yet the truth is we are not always following Jesus. At times we're simply going through the motions, still making excuses for not fully following. This time it's a case of, look at all I'm doing, I can't do anymore. And then the Lord comes calling again, this time for full-time ministry. And I'm quick to make up those excuses again, quick to come up with them all. It's not God's call. It's all you that are saying to me I should be a pastor. I can't be a minister. I've not got the skills to do the job. I can't preach well. Who would listen to me? And boy, does the Lord do his work on you to convince you of his call as he says, "Follow me." And I gave up my excuses. I counted the cost and followed. And I am still following Jesus today. Oh, I still make my excuses sometimes. We all do. Jesus is calling you today, again, afresh. He does it often. He doesn't do it just once. Jesus is calling us all afresh this morning. He says to us, follow me. Keep following me. What's your excuse? I want to encourage you today to acknowledge God's call, to admit your excuses, and to accept that invitation to fully follow him. This morning, we're going to think on these few verses that tell us something about that, where we learn, I will follow, and we think about the cost of discipleship. In the passage before us, we encounter three would-be disciples of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Each of these encounters teaches us something about what it means to follow Jesus. Two of them say, I will follow you, and the third is invited to follow me. Each of them has an intention to follow Jesus, yet we learn that they were quick too to have an excuse. They are interested, but they're not fully committed to the idea of following Jesus. And as someone has observed, there's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. But when you're committed to something, you accept no excuses. You get your sleeves rolled up and you just do it. Jesus has already laid down the cost of discipleship in verses 23 to 27 of this chapter, where he gave the conditions for disciples to follow and the cautions for the disciples to face. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He now expands that further in these verses here. Jesus doesn't just want our interest. He wants our commitment to follow him always and regardless of the cost. He's just set himself resolutely for Jerusalem. We thought about that last week. He knows where he is going. He knows what lies in front of him. He knows what's coming up for him. He's shared that a couple of times with his disciples now. He's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And on the third day, he's going to be raised to life again. And he wants his followers to get that. And he wants them to be ready for that. And he wants them to be ready for the challenges that will come their way. He wants them to see the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. And it is with the cost that he begins very clearly in these verses. We must count the cost. No excuses. The first would-be disciple approaches Jesus with what appears to be a very simple and unlimited commitment there in verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Here was someone who knew something about the demands of discipleship. He understood that following Jesus meant going wherever he went. And so without raising any questions or making any conditions, this man volunteered to go anywhere and everywhere with Jesus. Yet for all his confidence, this man had not counted the cost of discipleship, really. He hadn't. This man had clearly heard of Jesus. He had probably heard of the miracles that Jesus has performed, the wisdom that he possessed. This man had a desire to learn of Jesus and to follow him. And no doubt this man had good intentions. And it ought to be the intention of each one of us to follow Jesus, shouldn't it? We so often hear the stories of the great miracles that Jesus performed and listen to the great teaching he gave, and we too get excited and want to follow Jesus, and that's great. Or maybe we enjoy listening to the music and singing the songs, and we get so caught up in the excitement of it all that we want to follow Jesus wherever and whenever. But we must not be so quick to forget to count the cost. It's not so easy to follow Jesus. Serving the Lord will cost you something. Serving the Lord involves much more than receiving Christ and salvation and finding a seat on the glory train to heaven and reaping all of the rewards. You don't just get to come to church and sit down and enjoy the pastor preaching on a Sunday morning and singing the songs that we sing. Following Jesus means much more than that. I'm sure that everybody here has the good intention on following the Lord. You've got good intentions in your heart today, but have you stopped to count the cost? Many will follow Christ until they're expected to give of themselves or sacrifice for his cause. Jesus said we are to deny ourselves. If we intend to follow him, we must be willing to follow him. We must want his will more than our own. If all you have are your good intentions, you won't follow the Lord very far. Jesus knew that this man hadn't taken the time to count the cost. He'd only heard and seen the glamour of the Lord's ministry, but he wasn't aware of all that following Jesus involved. So Jesus replies to him there in verse 58, and he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This man says that he will follow Jesus everywhere, and Jesus immediately challenges that man on that very thought. Jesus doesn't know where he's going to lay his head that night. If Jesus were to start walking south without any preparations or accommodation lined up that night, would you follow him? Would you go with him not knowing where you're going to sleep? Would you sleep on a park bench just to follow Jesus? Would you sleep on the grass just to follow Jesus? Well, you'd really go wherever he goes. True disciples will follow Jesus wherever he goes, regardless of the inconvenience or sacrifice. Jesus is warning this person that following him is not easy. We put Jesus before our comforts. We're following a broke, homeless person who was betrayed and murdered. Do we understand who we're following? The path of discipleship is not an easy path. It's the best path for your life, but it's not comfortable, nor is it convenient. Our comfort must not come before following Jesus. And look at those words again. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Those words remind us of the many things that Jesus himself gave up in becoming a human being. He was the Son of Man, the glorious Lord who came down from heaven to bring salvation. From eternity past, he had lived in palaces of light, basking in that incandescent glow of his mutual love with the Father and with the Spirit. But then he came down to this dark world. And he came down to this dark world where he scarcely had a place to lay his head. At Bethlehem, his mother had to lay him in an animal's feeding trough. In Samaria, verse 53, verses we thought on last week, people refused to put him up for the night. Jesus gave up everything to come and to be our Savior. And now Jesus calls us to give up everything to follow him. No excuses. Jesus knows the heart of his people, and he knows the heart of this person who said he will follow him, and he's identifying a spiritual struggle that this man will have, and he's asking him to count the cost. Now, it's different for every one of us, isn't it? Some of us are called to follow Jesus regardless of the fact that God has given us, relatively speaking, lives of comfort, of ease, of wealth. Others have been called to give up everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. On my holiday week and into last week, I've been reading a few biographies of different Christians down through the years. The current one that I'm just about finished is a biography of a lady called Maud Kells, who gave up her comfortable life in Northern Ireland to go and to serve God in Congo for over 50 years. She was shot a few years ago. Shot! And she came home and she got treatment and she recovered. And do you know what she did? In her late 70s, went straight back out to where God had called her to be, to follow him. She counted the cost and continues to make no excuses. Friends, we must count the cost of following Jesus. We must make no excuses. We must be willing to give our all for him. Where is Jesus on your list of priorities? Simply making a profession. Simply having a desire to follow Jesus isn't enough. Serving the Lord will cost you something. Are you willing to abandon the desires of the flesh to follow him? Are you willing to abandon the comfort of an easy life to follow him? I want to challenge some of us here this morning to consider the cost. We have made a somewhat easy profession to follow Jesus, yet we're not fully involved in church life. We come when we want. We join in when we want with what we want, and then we leave quickly at the end and we retreat into our lives of comfort. There are people in here who have served faithfully in the various ministries of the church for years, and we need people to stand alongside them. Actually, at times, we need people to stand in place of them. Will you count the cost? Will you stop making your excuses? And will you join us in serving the kids and young folks? Will you help in the coffee morning, the care home, the community initiatives that we are involved with? Are you ready to count the cost? No excuses. Once the cost has been counted, there must be a willingness to follow through. We must pay the price. No delays. That's the second thing we see in the passage. We must pay the price. No delays. We must be willing to pay the price to serve our Lord. Keep in mind that salvation is a free gift, by the way. I don't want you leaving here today thinking that I've taught you that we can buy our way into heaven, because that's not what it's about. But there is a price to pay to serve Jesus. This is seen in the conversation with the second man that Jesus encountered on the journey. Verse 59. This time it's Jesus going to the man. Jesus asking the person. And he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus gives a personal invitation. Follow me. It's apparent that Jesus desired that that man come after him. Jesus saw something in that man that he wanted him to be of service to him. This should come as no surprise to us. It was that way with us. That man is no different to you and to me. Jesus came that all might be saved. Jesus came to be the way and the truth and the life for you and for me. Jesus came and God one day broke into our lives and he opened our eyes and he allowed us to see the marvelous and amazing truth of the gospel. And then he said to you, as he said to me, he said, follow me. A personal call from our Savior, a personal invitation. Jesus came that all might be saved. He wants all to follow him. Now all, well, not all will follow, sadly. But to those who do, there's redemption, there's restoration, there's the reward of eternity. But we must remember the conditions of discipleship. Jesus said back in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Many view this as being willing to bear the burdens of discipleship. But it goes much deeper. The cross is an instrument of death. We must be willing to die to ourselves, placing the Lord's will above our own. We are to die to the flesh and live in Christ the Lord. The second man is keen to follow Jesus, but he's got a caveat. He has one other priority ahead of Jesus. Jesus will be his priority, but not his first priority. He has one other thing that he has to go and to do, and then he'll follow Jesus. And in many ways, as we read it, it seems like a reasonable request to us as well. And so he asked to go and bury his father. But the thing is, we don't know if his father has already died, if he's already at the point of death. But either way, the man feels there's an obligation to be there. But I need to tell you, there's something more than that, because in the culture of that day, it referred sometimes to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business until the father died and the inheritance was distributed. And that could be years away. It wasn't a case of dad was dying and so you had to step up to the plate. It was a case of at some point in the future, but just now I need to serve my dad in the family business. Whatever the case, this man seems hesitant to follow the Lord. And he seems hesitant because there seems to be a more pressing matter that needs attending to. And you know, many times in our lives we have those situations that arise that are very reasonable. But the question remains about the priorities of life. We've not been called or asked to neglect our responsibilities, but to give Jesus the preeminence in our lives, to give him first place. We must always be ready to follow the Lord and make him the priority. And so the question is, what is it that's caused hesitation in your life? Have you given other things, maybe even good things, the priority? I know there are things we must take care of in this life, but Jesus must be the main focus of who we are, of all that we do. If he is in the position of preeminence, everything else will fall into place. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and 33, where he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first God, and everything else will follow on behind. Jesus gives this response to the man in verse 60. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that might seem very harsh to us, very inconsiderate statement to be made by our Lord, but he's teaching a great truth. There will be times in life when we must involve ourselves with earthly cares, but they cannot dictate our lives. There's a greater work to be done than the simple accomplishments of this life. Jesus didn't want the man to be insensitive to the needs of his family, but the most important thing was to share the glorious truth, the glorious gospel of Christ. Jesus wanted the man to see past the physical death of his father and to consider the spiritual death of all human beings. There's a difference there, isn't it? To see beyond the physical death of his own father and to see the spiritual death of the world around. Jesus is telling this man that the kingdom must come first and kingdom work must take precedence over the affairs of this world. In a sense, he's presenting a challenging question to this man. Would you rather bury the dead or would you rather raise the dead? It's an interesting way of looking at it, isn't it? Would you rather raise the dead? Would you rather bring life to those who are spiritually dead? For we need reminded sometimes that it's by the preaching of the gospel that the lost are saved and the spiritually dead are raised to life. Jesus is calling this man to follow him, to pay the price, not to delay, not to hesitate, not to put off. And at this point, we must come face to face with a hard word for ourselves. Your family must not become an excuse for service to the Lord. You can't say, I'll wait until my kids are older and then I'll serve the Lord. Or I'll wait till my mum's in the nursing home before I get baptized. Or when the kids are at university, then I'll serve Jesus. No, these excuses are not open to you if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Will you pay the price? Will you stop delaying? Will you roll up your sleeves in the coming days? And would you help us to demonstrate God's love and action in this community? But there's one more encounter. One more lesson for us to learn. In fact, they all kind of build on each other if you want, because we finish with the idea that we must continue the course. No turning back. Jesus is saying to those journeying with him, to his disciples and to the others on the road, that those who wish to follow him must continue the course. Service to the Lord isn't a once in a while affair. It isn't something that we do for a season and then seek something else. We are to stick at it. We're not to turn back or indeed to the left or to the right. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus and walk in his ways. We are to walk up that narrow path. This third man comes to Jesus and says, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you, Lord. And this man had a desire to follow the Lord. It was in his heart to be of service to Jesus. Running the race for Jesus will never be done without a genuine affection for him. We must decide wholeheartedly to follow Jesus. If the passion and the desire is not there, we will never continue to be of service. Living for the Lord will have its seasons of drought and seasons of difficulty. Our love for the Lord and our desire to serve him, though, must exceed the difficulties of life. Yet notice, although this man has a desire to follow Jesus, he was torn because of two allegiances. I will follow you, Lord, verse 61. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. In all likelihood, this man's just heard what Jesus said about burying the dead. He did not want to do that. He did not feel the need to wait around for the rest of his father's earthly life before he started to follow Jesus. He was willing to go sooner. But first, he wanted at least enough time to go back and to say his goodbyes. He was troubled with that decision of what to do. He wanted to serve Jesus, but there was other things he felt he must do first. And as we've already discussed, Jesus must be our priority. Our lives must be completely devoted to him. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a sentence like that. I will follow you, Lord, but first. How many times I've sat and I've counseled people and they've said to me, I want to follow Jesus, but, it's incredible. First, I want to clean up my act. First, I want to stop swearing. First, I want to learn the Bible. First, I want to work up to telling my parents. First, I want to do this and that and the next thing. You know what? It never happens. There's always another. But, just consider those two simple words. Lord, but. If he's really Lord of your life, then don't say but to him. And if you want to say but, then please don't call him your Lord. And yet, once again, this doesn't seem that unreasonable a request, does it? To go back, to say farewell to your family. As a matter of common courtesy, surely it was appropriate for this man to go back home and to say goodbye to his family and his friends. And listen, there's even biblical precedent for it. And you're going to say to me, where? Well, I want to remind you of Elisha's call from God, 1 Kings 19. And I'm sure it'll be familiar to you, but you can go and read it this afternoon to check that I'm not giving you a bad steer here. When Elisha answered God's call to leave his family farm and to follow the prophet Elijah, he asked for and was granted the permission to go kiss his father and mother goodbye. And he was permitted to do that. But there was a commitment from Elisha in that story, because you know, Elisha went home. And what he did, as well as kissing his mother and father goodbye, he went home and he burned his plow, he slaughtered his oxen, and he held a farewell feast for his family and for his friends. And Jesus may have had this in mind when he replies to this man, and so doing makes a pretty clear statement for all who would follow him. Verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That is a difficult statement for many to accept. Jesus declares that those who will follow him must never look back to what's left behind. There is nothing to look back to. The world has nothing to offer. There is nothing more important in our lives than being of service to our Lord. Once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Plowing's hard work, by the way. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes concentration to keep the plow moving in a straight direction. If you look to the left, the ox will turn to the left. If you look to the right, the ox will turn to the right. If you look backwards, the ox is just going to have you plowing the field in circles, turning round and round and getting all dizzy when you do that for a moment. If you're going to plow for Jesus, you can't look back. You've got to keep your eyes focused straight ahead. And you know, sometimes we wrestle with the same temptation. We want to wait a little bit longer before embarking on a journey with Jesus, or before setting off on a new pathway in our pilgrimage. Once we start, we're tempted to look back to everything that we used to love, everything that we used to like, everything that we used to do. But as J.C. Ryle wisely said, those who look back want to go back. Those who look back want to go back. Sadly, many have taken hold of the gospel plow, making a profession and starting out strong, but the lure of the world enticed them to return. They never reached the place where Jesus was their sole desire. There's nothing wrong in enjoying this life. Don't get me wrong. Absolutely nothing. But we cannot return to the ways of the world. It's impossible to plow a straight row looking back. Friend, will you continue the course with no turning back? Will you forget what's behind? Really forget what's behind and press on towards what is ahead? Will you follow Jesus faithfully and fully? I have no idea what happened to these three followers of Jesus. Did they make their excuses and delay and turn back from following Jesus? Or did they give Jesus first place in their lives and follow him faithfully? Luke doesn't tell us. The Lord didn't get him to write that down for us to see. And maybe that's because his main concern was to help us to write the ending of our own story, the story of our journey with Jesus. You see, we at times are quick to say, I will follow. But I wonder if we truly consider the cost of discipleship. Serving Jesus will cost you something. And so today, my friends, I urge you to take time to consider if you're ready to count the cost, to stop making excuses, to pay the price, and to stop delaying, to continue with the course with no turning back. It's time for us today to say, I will follow you, Lord, but not to have any buts in there. No buts. Let's look to Jesus today. Let's follow him. Let's make the words of that song that we sang before we turned to God's word this morning be our words. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Today, my friend, are you ready to say, I will follow you, Lord? Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. We want to thank you for the reminder of all that Jesus gave up to come to this earth, to leave behind the glories of heaven, to come and to walk the dusty roads, to be rejected, ultimately to be nailed to a cross, to suffer and to die in our place, to be buried in our tomb before being raised to life again. He gladly came. He gladly did. He gladly gave his all for us. And Lord, we thank you for that call to follow him. But Lord, we thank you too for the reminder that it's hard, that it's difficult. We pray that you'd forgive us for those times when we make our excuses. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for those times that I still try and make excuses not to follow you fully and faithfully in the way that you want me to. And Lord, I know that's true for each one of us. Would you forgive us for those excuses that we make? Would you forgive us for those times when we delay? Those times when we put off? Those times when we think, you know, we'll come back another day to do it. Lord, would you forgive us for those moments when we want to turn back? When we want to turn back to the comfort, to that which is comfortable, to that which is easy. Lord, I want to thank you that Jesus made no excuses. I want to thank you that he didn't delay. I thank you that he didn't turn back, but at just the right time he went to that cross and suffered and died for me, for us. Lord, I pray as we consider these words this morning, as we think about the excuses that we make, the delays that we put in place, Lord, as we think about the cost of discipleship, as we think about what it would mean for us to get involved, to serve, to demonstrate your love and action in this community, to roll up our sleeves and to stand with those who have been serving for years, even, Lord, to help give them a rest. Lord, I pray that these words would stick in our minds. I pray that you wouldn't help us just to dismiss them, but, Lord, that we would think about them and ponder them and apply them to our lives this day and in all these days to come. Father God, we want to follow Jesus all the days of our life. No turning back. No turning back. So, Lord, seal those commitments in our hearts today and allow that word to have an impact, we pray. And may it all be for your glory and for your honor. Take away that which is of man this morning and let remain only that which is of God. And would you be glorified and honored? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we think of the price that Jesus paid, we're going to sing a song together and prepare our hearts for meeting around the Lord's table this morning, where we are able to remember the price that he paid, to see what it means to follow him. And we're going to sing a song that says, "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb." So would you stand with me as we sing together?
Thank you for